Good morning. How's everyone doing this fine day? I hope doing well. Now for our next episode of As the Millennium Turns. Now, nope, exciting times. Looking forward so much to this time. We get to be with the Lord forever and serving and reigning with Him, and that we can just get a good look, good idea of what we might be looking forward to. So continuing, Ezekiel 44, left off at verse 16, 17. So we'll pick up there and continue with, I call this one, preparation to minister to the Lord. So this is the priestly duties. And we'll see what the what it's like to be a priest, a Jewish priest at the temple. Not sure how much we're going to be involved yet, because it does say in Revelation we're going to be priests and kings. But from what I can gather, these particular priests are only Jewish. They're going to be working around the temple. So I have thoughts about who the I know the prince. But the prince, the name prince is mentioned a lot. And there's an area, when we get into chapter 45, we're going to see an area that's a set aside, a land area set aside for the prince. And it's a large area. So I just can't see it being set aside for one person. So I'm still trying to figure out what exactly it is. We may get into it a little bit tomorrow, but it, I still, may have more to talk about that as we finish up our Ezekiel study. So we'll see if I can figure out why their area is so big and if it has anything to do with us. So let's start with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, with this time to study Ezekiel, and we're here, Lord, in chapter 45, four, the latter part of it. Lord, be with us and give us your Holy Spirit to help to understand what we have here, and that we can understand what you are trying to tell Ezekiel that we could also know about. And we give you all the praise and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'll keep with the picture we've been kind of using quite a bit, the inner temple, because what we're going to be talking about is right in these buildings here, the ones that on the top side here, see my cursor there. And of course, there's another set on the southern side. We're going to be talking a little bit about some of these areas. And so let's get some verses in here. Where is my verse thing? Some days I can't, the monitor isn't big enough. Okay, I'll do that one. Put it on number one. And where's my number two? Oh, there it is. And here'll be number two. So, number one. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them, while they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. Okay, you can see right here where it says inner courtyard. So this is the inner court. This whole area right here, basically from this wall, as you see here, and over here to the eastern gate there, and basically the same thing on the other side. So over to here. So as soon as you leave that square there and you're out here, you're in the outer court. Okay. So some verses about the about this the clothing they're going to be wearing, and we'll go back to Exodus 28:39, and it's almost all everything we're talking about here in this millennial kingdom can be taken all the way back to the original temple tabernacle in Moses' time back in Exodus. So here in 28:39 through 43, and they shall embroider the coat of fine linen, and they shall make the mitre of fine linen, and they shall make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons that shall make coats, and they shall make for them girdles and bonnets, shall they make for them for glory and for beauty. And for comfort, I would say. These things are made out of linen, so it's a pretty comfortable material. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron the brother and his sons within him, and shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And I shall make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. Those words carry a lot of meaning when it says to forever. And I think that's why, even though from 70 AD until 1948, Israel wasn't even in Israel, mostly. And then they won't have an actual temple in operation until the tribulation period. So even though it says forever, yeah, forever stopped there briefly. Let me use a bigger one here. I can't see all the verses. So I can see that this forever could mean definitely forever. Some other verses along this lines over in Exodus 39:27, and they make coats of fine linen for woven work for Aaron and for his sons, and a mitre of fine linen, and a good bonnet of fine linen, and linen breeches of fine twilled linen, and a girdle of fine linen, fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet of needlework, as the Lord commanded Moses. Also in Leviticus 16:4, he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and shall put them on. A lot of preparation to go minister to the Lord. They had to basically take a bath, and they had a very specific way they had to wear their clothing. And they're only allowed to wear this clothing when they're in the temple, as we're going to see here coming up shortly. What I find fascinating about this is the fact that white linen is always a depiction of righteousness. And so it's, again, it's not our righteousness, but God's righteousness. And we see that also in Revelation 4:4, when it's talking about us. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. I believe that these 24 elders represent the church. It's a symbolic representation of the 12 judges who will be judging the Jewish nation, who are the 12 apostles and the 12 apostles. And also Revelation 19:8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. That's where we get a definition for what this stands for. Okay, back to Ezekiel 44:18. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. That's probably fairly easy to do in the wintertime and in Israel. But in the summertime, that must be a little tricky, because it gets pretty warm there, from what I understand. And I think that's the other thing you have to realize, that everything we're talking about here is happening in Israel. I spent some time today getting ready for tomorrow's lesson, and it's going to have a map, and a kind of neat map. It kind of shows the area of Israel during the millennium. So that I actually did some coloring, so you'll get to see that here tomorrow. But also talking about that, it's interesting that the temple priests are just the opposite of the church in some ways. And we see over in 1 Corinthians 11:4-7. Every man praying or prophesying have his head covered dishonors his head. And you just read there that they'll be wearing a bonnet on their head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is even all one as if she was shaved. So women are supposed to have long hair covering their head, believe it or not. And men are supposed to be not bald, but they're not supposed to just have a normal amount of hair on their head. Unless they've given the vow of a Levite. And that has to do with Jewish tradition. 1 Corinthians 11:6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shown. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shown or shaven, let her be covered. I think that's kind of basically talking about that for some reason a woman lost her hair, that she's supposed to put a hat on, more or less what this was saying. And I can remember growing up that in church it was quite traditional that all the ladies wore hats. And they got quite fancy with the types of hats they wore. They even wore, well, my mom used to wear one with a veil kind of covering her face. You could see through the veil pretty easily, and you could tell who the person was, but it was a veil. I wonder where that tradition came from. I never really asked. It seemed like all the ladies, the older ladies, particularly married ladies, seemed to do that. Okay, Ezekiel 44:19. When they go forth into the outer court, now utter is outer. So that's this area out here. The outer and utter is basically the same thing, even though when I see the word utter, I think of a cow. But that's a kind of a biblical King James Version way of saying outer. Even into the outer court to the people, they shall put off their garments wherein they ministered and lay them in the holy chambers. And they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. So whenever they, so the impression I get is when they're ministering to the Lord in here, at the holy places in this part, when they're done ministering to the Lord, they come out here, they go, I guess, basically around here, come into these buildings here, and here's where they're going to store their clothes for ministering. And they do that before they leave and go out to the outer gallery where they're going to be talking to the people. It might be out here. If you remember correctly, this is a pretty big area. It's like 300 feet between these two walls. So I remember one commentary I was reading was commenting that during the Millennial Kingdom, I could see possible big gatherings out there, and maybe tables and chairs, and maybe during festivals and stuff. Because most of the time when we come there from the outside areas, everybody has to come certain times of the year. And there are festivals, so you have eating and so on. So I can see us all gathered around outside there, eating and socializing and fellowship. Oh, what a glorious time it's going to be. The Lord's going to be there. You know, maybe he'll actually leave this area and come out and mingle among us. It's really going to be cool. Well, we're going to see the Lord a lot because we'll actually be symbolically married to him. So. We're talking about putting the garments and laying them aside. Over in Numbers 6:5, it talks about this. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled, in the which be he separate himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. Now, this is the Levite vow. It was a vow they took where they would... They would shave their heads, and so they would be basically bald, and they would go and worship in the temple for a certain period of time, a lot of fasting and things of that nature. And at that during that time, it's usually about a month, they would let their hair grow out. So that's what this verse is talking about the separation. And putting on other garments, we got some other verses that talk about that. In Ezekiel 42:13-14. Then said he unto me, the north chambers and the south chambers, which are before the separate place, they be holy chambers, where the priests that approach unto the Lord shall eat the most holy things, and they shall There shall they lay their most holy things, with their garments, and the meat offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offerings, for the place is holy. When the priests enter therein, then shall they not go out of the holy place into the outer court, but there they shall lay their garments wherein they ministered, for they are holy, and shall put on other garments, and shall approach to these people these things which are for the people. Leviticus also comments on this in 6:10. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. So after the sacrifice, they would do the sacrifice and collect the ashes. And that would be in this general area here. And then they would take the ashes, and they would actually change first, and then take the ashes out to an outside area, probably out here somewhere. In the original temple, there used to be a bridge between the east gate and the Mount of Olives, where they would carry the ashes from the red heifer that they would sacrifice. They had to do that to the east side, and they couldn't do it. It had to be outside the area of the temple. So that's when they had that bridge that went across from the east gate over to the Mount of Olives area, because they weren't allowed to be anywhere near dead bodies or walk on graves. And right there near the east gate is a huge graveyard. Been there for probably almost since Jesus' time. Okay, back to Ezekiel 44:20. Neither shall they shave their heads nor suffer their locks to grow long. They should only poll their heads. Poll here just basically means to trim it, keep it neat and tidy. Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. So note, which is an interesting thing to think about, is the fact that here it looks like, well, except for when they're doing temple service, it sounds like they were allowed to indulge in a little bit of wine. And this is including in the period of time of the temple, which we know is fairly true, because I got a verse coming up. First, we'll look at Leviticus. I forgot to do just want to point out also. In Leviticus 10:9, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. So this particular rule started way back in Leviticus, and it'll be carried on all the way through to the Millennium Kingdom. But what's interesting is that that wine will be a something we will be allowed to drink in the millennium time frame. And it kind of coincides with something that Jesus said at the Passover meal. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so that will be of course after the tribulation, when we come back down to earth. And I believe that this particular, the wedding supper of the Lamb, there's a little controversy over whether it's not it's going to happen in heaven, or if it's, the wedding's going to happen in heaven. But the supper, I think based on some verses in Luke, having to do with the Luke or Matthew, or it might be Matthew, talking about the different aspects of the bridal feast, that the... there'll be guests there, and from what I can tell, the only people that are going to be in heaven during the 7 years of tribulation is us, the church, along with the angels. And I don't think they were talking about the angels being the guests. I'm sure they will be, but I think they were talking about everyone who's going to be coming out of the tribulation in the Millennium Kingdom. They'll be the guests to the wedding supper of the Lamb. So I think we'll all be having this wedding supper. But some will be considered guests, and some will be considered the bride. And the bride would be us. So Ezekiel 44:22, neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor he that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. Now this verse right here, honestly, I had not read this verse until this study. Or it just didn't click in my mind because that is during the Millennium Kingdom. So I've read through the Bible four times, but this verse didn't really stick out to me then. Kind of shows that it's important to study the word too, not just read it. But you can definitely see that these priests and the people in taking care of the temple here are going to have wives. And we know that based on something Jesus said to the Pharisees, that those raptured part of the church will not marry or be given in marriage. And so that it tells us that we're going to, you know, we're going to have the new bodies. We're going to be in a different category, at least during the time of the Millennium Kingdom, until everyone is a part of the body going going into the forever kingdom. But this verse too just kind of confirms that the I thought it included the Gentiles that survived through the tribulation from around the world, but it also includes the Jews here that were protected in Petra. And I always, during my Revelation study, I didn't realize that. Let's see, 22. And this verses they kind of show the difference. These are the verses that Jesus was talking about. What I was talking about, what Jesus said in Matthew 22:28. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they had her all. This is that story. The Pharisees tried to trick Jesus, and under Levitical law, if a woman's husband died, then the brother of the husband was required by Levitical law, if he chose to, but it was kind of a shameful thing if he didn't, to actually marry the widow, and so that she could get seed of the same family name at of the husband she lost. And so the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus, and they went down and they picked a story where there was a man that had six brothers, and so this woman ended up not having any children and ended up basically marrying, because each one of them died, all six brothers. And this is Jesus' answer to them. And this kind of tells us what's going to be happen in heaven. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall be she be of the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scripture, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So that this is an indication that those of us who are raptured and go to heaven are no longer going to be, it won't be a desirable thing. We'll be in our resurrected bodies, and we won't need to reproduce because we live forever. And so that I know that as a guy, at first, when I first understood this, it kind of bothered me a little bit, because, I mean, that's an enjoyable part of life. But that I think that there's going to be so much joy in other areas, it's not even going to be something we even really think about. It won't be something we desire anymore, because the other joys we have will supersede it. Best way I can explain it is, say, like, let's say you're really desiring a hamburger, but you couldn't have a hamburger anymore. But you could have a steak. So the thought of missing out on the hamburger was kind of not a big deal, because now you're able to have steak. That kind of makes any sense to you. Okay. Also in Leviticus 21, a few verses here, verse 7, talking about widows. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto God. So these are the requirements for marrying when you're a priest. When it comes to the Jewish temple priests, they could not, or actually any Jewish man could not marry outside the Jewish nation. And for the priests themselves, they couldn't marry a woman who was not either was put out by her husband, that means divorced by her husband, or a woman that was a widow but was not the widow of a priest. So it either had to be a virgin or a woman who originally had a priest as a deceased husband. So that was the rules. It also talks about it in Leviticus 21, 13 and 14. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or divorced woman or profane or a harlot, these shall not he take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. The one exception was the widow of a priest. Okay, Ezekiel 44:23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Okay, this, and I think this is the main emphasis of this whole temple time frame, is that it's to teach the new people coming out of the tribulation who didn't really, they're barely surviving, staying alive. And they didn't know much about Jesus, and including most of the Jews that came out of the Great Tribulation at the Abomination of Desolation and taken to Petra, that they too didn't really have any experience or knowledge of who Jesus was. I mean, we're talking about that for most of the Jews today that are Messianic Jews. That's Jews that believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. There are those. But for the others, the traditional Orthodox Jews, they believe that their Messiah has not come yet, even today, you know, in 2021. So they're going to have to learn all about who Jesus is and all the rules. The temple hasn't been in use since 70 AD, so that they don't have any of the... So this is to teach all these different people the differences between being a Jewish man and so that for this period of time, it's going to be a training tool, basically. And that's what this verse is saying. Okay, and some references to that over in Leviticus 10:10 and 11. And that ye may put difference between holy and holy, and put between clean, unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Basically, if you want to find out all the rules that they had to follow or try to follow, you need to read the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and it'll list. I'm not going to even try to list all the different rules, but basically clean and unclean. There were certain animals you couldn't eat. You couldn't mix certain foods, like you couldn't mix meat and milk. And if you were going to a Jewish home today, it's a very unique kitchen they have, because there's certain foods that never come in contact with each other or even on the same surfaces. So sometimes they'll have two refrigerators, two stoves, two dishwashers, and counters for separate items. And they'll actually, that's where the word kosher came from. It's that when something is kosher, it means it's never come in contact with certain foods. And I don't know all the rules off the top of my head. What I do, or what I've heard of before, is having to do with meat and milk. You can't have it in the same meal. So I know they can't touch each other, but there's a lot more. Okay, back to Ezekiel 22:26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and I have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. So basically Jesus is going to be taking this unruly group that came out of the tribulation, who think that they that they were doing everything right, but they weren't. They basically were really not following way back to when Jesus first came, all the things that he came for. So this is basically a reason why the temple is in operation. And during this whole period of time, there's going to be lots of people being born. I don't know how many are going to be left after the tribulation. Somewhere around, if you base it on some of the numbers, I know by the midpoint of the tribulation, about half the population of the world would have already died. And right now we're sitting about 7 billion people. And so you're talking just at the halfway point, 3.5 billion people are dead. That's not the worst part. The worst part is the second half. And so I know that 2 out of 3 Jews during the second half are going to die. So I'm thinking that, you know, we're going to be down to maybe a few million at the most by the end of the tribulation. Plus, of course, all the church is gone. So I have no clue how many of us there are that are true Christians. And that even if it was like 10%, let's just use that. It's probably nowhere near 10%. But that would be about 800 million could be part of the church. That sounds like a number that could be logical. I think at one point in time, though, and we're talking about all Christians ever born and died. Remember, the dead in Christ will rise first. So there could be a lot of us. So I think we're going to be the biggest part of the population for quite a few years. But for 1,000 years, and there'll be plenty of families being reproducing all over the world, that things will start multiplying pretty quickly. And at some point, the planet will be full again. It's going to be a very interesting time to watch the world come back together again. Some other verses. Let's see, where am I? Verse 23. Yeah, talking about teaching over in Malachi. For the priest's lips shall not keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Right. And also in Leviticus, talking about discernment, Leviticus 20:25. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. And shall not make your souls abominable by beast, or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. Okay, verse 24. And in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge in according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. And a few verses on this over in Daniel 17:8. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within the gates, thou shalt now arise and get thee up into the place where the Lord thy God shall choose. Also in 2 Chronicles 19:8-10. Moreover, in Jerusalem did the Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the father of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in the cities between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statute and judgment, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord. And so wrath came upon you and upon your brethren. This doing ye shall not trespass. So if you just follow these commandments and do as the Lord tells you, you'll have a pretty decent life. And I think that's the important aspect for today that we learned from these. The more I study this, the more I wish that I would have done better at following God's lead when it came to certain things. Okay, verse 44:25. There shall come at no dead person to defile themselves, but for father or for mother, or for son or daughter, for brother or sister that hath no husband, they may defile themselves. And after he has cleansed, they shall reckon upon him 7 days. What this verse is talking about here is basically that the priests had to keep themselves clean by not touching any dead bodies, or they would be unclean for 7 days. And so they couldn't minister in the temple. So they weren't allowed to come in contact with any dead bodies. But there was an exception, and this is the exception, is that if one of their close kin died, then they could, and it, they would be excused from the temple service for 7 days. Now, it'd be for father or mother, or for son or for daughter, or for brother or sister. And when it comes to the sister, they had to have no husband. So it was unmarried sisters. Verse 26. And this goes back to Numbers. And after he is cleansed, they shall reckon unto him 7 days. And talking about the number 7 over in Numbers, see, how are we doing on time? Oh, we're way past time. I think I'll stop there and we'll continue on tomorrow. It's a pretty good stopping place. It just continues on more about the priestly duties. So I think we'll end there for now. I'll give a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much for this time that we could look into your word, Lord. And thank you for being with us and helping us to understand. And that we can look forward to that day. And I know in my heart, Lord, I look forward to seeing what you have in store for us to do. And I would can't wait, Lord, and give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, you guys have a great day, and I'll talk to you again tomorrow.